The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Just get out and get past me and let your Word speak to the hearts of people. And let us all be blessed by hearing the Word, and let us be challenged by what we do with by hearing the Word, because then we want to actually put it into action. We want to do something with that Word, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Okay, I'm picking up part two. We started last week with part one. We're in our themes for 2016. The themes of expectation. That's the first theme we covered. The theme of circumstance, change and transition, or transition and change. And now we're covering two parts on training. This is our fourth theme. We're going to pick up resilience, and then we're going to pick up this kind of question mark, what's next? Real quick review. We want to be people who are people of expectation. This is God. Remember, I gave the challenge to all of us. Before you set any goal for this year, before you desire to accomplish whatever it is you want to accomplish, whatever it is you desire in your heart to see done by the end of 2016, my prayer is that we would all resolve primarily. First thing is we want to grow deeper, and we want to grow wider, and we want to grow more sound in the Word. And I'm just going to use an example. And I'm not putting anybody down. If this is, so is he talking about me? No, I'm not talking about you. I'm just going to use an example, though. If your prayer life is 5 minutes a day, and by December 31st, your prayer life is still 5 minutes a day, then you did not commit to growing any deeper.
That's right.
If you're reading the Word is 3 hours a day, and you're now reading an hour and a half a day, I'm using an example, then you didn't grow deeper. If you just kind of held or treaded water, right? We don't want to grow. And I'm not talking about quantifying, is he, how long is he praying? That's deeper. I'm just saying, whatever you're doing now, resolve and expect to go deeper. That might mean more prayer time. It might mean more time in the spiritual disciplines, reading the Word, fasting. It might mean more service. It's going to hit a lot of phases in your life. But my point is, by the time 2016 comes to an end, December 31st, if you're looking back saying, I'm doing the same exact thing I was doing on December 31st of 2015, then we did not expect God to change one thing in our circumstance. Right. And we are to be a people of expectation. The word in Scripture of expectation means open-eyed, open-eared, opened mouth, anticipating God. That's very different than someone who is closed vision, closed in the hearing, closed mouth, and not expecting one thing from God. We want to be just the opposite, expectation. Second is, and Rich shared this message with us on circumstance, using the biblical example of the Red Sea crossing and the Jericho standoff is what I call it. Sounds like a Western. The Red Sea crossing and the Jericho standoff. But we always are in circumstance. And guess what? God allows circumstance to come into our life because God does not want us to kind of continue in the status quo. The circumstance is allowed by God for the good to position us, moving into the following week, for change and transition. He wants us to be changing.
Yes.
Into whose likeness? His likeness. We don't want to keep changing into our likeness because no matter how we think we may look, this is a flawed model in its own understanding. But when it's renewed, revived, and regenerated with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, we start moving into His likeness. The bodies that will be carried away in His second coming are bodies that will be not these bodies, but what? Glorified. So we don't even want to hang on to this likeness. This likeness is a great temporary shell that we're trying to maintain and keep, take care of and use wisely. But the reality is we're to be transforming in and out. Because when we get into this next stage with God, it's transforming. It's total transformation. Amen? Change and transition. Then we got to training. And I use a couple of quotes and I use a couple of examples on training. Alexander the Great, Dwayne Johnson, Queen Elizabeth II, Herschel Walker, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I used a bunch of different examples about training. The value of training, being trained, and that's what we're going to pick up a second theme of. And I wanted to use one other example, and Dee's helping teach our kids today, but I bought Zoe. Zoe's gotten into horses, you know, she likes horses, and Dee and John have horses at their home, by the way. And so Dee is very, very knowledgeable of horses, very knowledgeable. But so Zoe wanted for Christmas some kind of horse-related stuff, and so we had bought Zoe a picture horse encyclopedia. And I had no idea. You know, I think of a horse, I'm thinking brown, black, dappled. You know, that's kind of the extent of where I'm going with horses. But when this encyclopedia was like all the different breeds of horses and the families of horses and this horse and that horse. But when I got to the very back of the book, so I'm just thumbing through it. I get to the back of the book and there was a section called trained horses. Now, technically, all these horses are trained, whether they're show horses, walking horses, you know, race horses, they're all trained, except the Mustang section or the wild horse. But then there's a section called trained horses. And these are horses that are literally trained. They are bred and trained for military use. Now, that's something we don't use today horses for. Meaning, a horse that you can have pull a cannon, stand next to the cannon, fire the cannon and the horse not move. A horse that you can mount on as a soldier, a knight, and say charge, and gunfire blasting everywhere, and cannons blasting to his left and to his right, and he not veer off the course. He has been bred and trained to literally serve in that capacity. You cannot take, I'll say, a black stallion, throw on 1,000 pounds of armor, and say, go into battle. He will spook. But you can take a Belgian-trained, that's the actual breed, Belgian-trained military horse, throw on some armor, and say, charge, and you can blast everything around him, and he will keep going until his rider says, stop. Mm-hmm. Or he gets, you know, taken out from underneath him. So I thought that was very interesting when we talk about training. And I bring this to a biblical understanding. Training, and this is now Bible speak, okay? This is not just me speak. This is Bible speak. Training is the act, the process, or the method that one commits to. An act, a process, or a method. It is also a skill, a knowledge, or an experience. So when you are a trained whatever, you have gone through a method, a process, an act. Pick whatever field you want to pick. If you are trained in that field, you've gone through a training, a method, a process, a skill, a knowledge. And this is the other thing I thought interesting. When you are trained, that is a state of being. Grab that. When you are trained, you are living in a state of being. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, that might not sound too profound at the moment, but just think. If I talk to a trained nutritionist, a trained doctor, a trained lawyer, they're not a lawyer today and then something else tomorrow. They're still a lawyer. Why? They were trained. They're living in a state of knowing how to conduct that type of business. That's why we go to certain people when we need certain things. We just don't go to some random guy and say, hey, can you fix my car? Well, no, I'm a doctor. Well, you should be able to fix things. You fix bodies. Yeah, but I'm not trained as a mechanic. I know how to do an appendicitis surgery, but I can't fix a carburetor. I can't fix your fuel injector. Okay, so you're looking to the wrong guy. Go to a mechanic. Go to someone who's in the state of being. It's also training, trained or training is also instruction, schooling, teaching. This word, tuition, you pay to be trained. That's a, you pay to be trained. You just don't wake up and you're trained. Pick a profession. I want to be a mechanic. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be anything. You have to pay. At the very least, you have to pay for permits from a city that says you're licensed to do that work. Yeah, oh, you did it? Let me show you a certificate. How did you get it? I printed it out on paper. No, we don't accept that. We accept what you paid for, went through the process of, did the hours. Yes, now we'll stamp. You can go ahead and run that food truck in downtown Franklin. You're a trained specialist in that field. So we have to get this understanding in our mind, because here's where I'm bringing this point of training to for us in the body of Christ. We need to understand, just because we are trained in the natural circumstance of our life, that does not equate to being trained for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. We think, oh, I'm a trained doctor. I keep on using doctor. I'm a trained doctor. Therefore, if I'm a trained doctor, I could be a trained evangelist. Just because I'm a trained doctor. No. Whole different kind of training. Yet we've adopted an attitude within the body of Christ today that if I'm a trained specialist in one field, it automatically has transferable skills that is completely usable in the kingdom. Yes, it's usable, but you're not yet trained. And yes, it's transferable, but you're not yet trained. So we have to get into our understanding, and here's today's message principle. We have to get an understanding. You have to live trained. Here it is, the 3 points we're going to hit today. You have to live a life that is trained. You have to live a life that is willing to be retrained, and you have to live a life that is committed to training others. Live, be yourself trained, be willing to be retrained, and then commit to training others. By the way, I said this last week, so just not to go back into that message, but listen, discipleship, okay, I'm a new believer, Rich came up to me, saw me on the street, and Rich said, hey, can I share with you something about Jesus? Oh, yeah, sure. And he shares me with Jesus, and I'm moved in my heart. The Holy Spirit comes upon me. I said, I want to know more about this Jesus. Rich tells me more. We pray together, and I have now Jesus in my heart. Okay, you know, the older, he's in my heart. I'm now a disciple of Jesus, right, Rich? No. You're a trainee of Jesus. Well, but I thought he had disciples. Yep. And discipleship is advanced training. When you get into this story with Jesus and your life, you start out like anything else that you do in life. You start out on the training level. You don't know everything about how the kingdom moves. Does anyone? I'm still today, 20 years in ministry, still trying to wrap my mind around the thoughts and the ways of the kingdom. Every day I'm getting trained a little bit more, but can I tell you, day one, when I said yes to Jesus, and Jesus said, come to my kingdom and serve me and love me, and I'm going to show you things, I'm like, oh, I know it all, Lord, I know it. You're God, you're King, you love me, I love you, that's it, I'm just going to go do stuff for you. That doesn't work. It doesn't work just to go do stuff for Him. At some point in time, you realize, I'm doing a lot of stuff, but nothing's changing. And He's like, yeah, now it's time for you to go get trained. You have to know how to do in the kingdom. You have to know how to think in the kingdom. You have to know how to love in the kingdom. You have to know how to act in the kingdom. You don't know how to do that because you've never done that before. So now I have to train you. Training. Training is so crucial to our life. And let me give a real example. Pastor Paul gave this to me. Yasha Heifetz, perhaps the greatest violinist that ever lived. Virtuoso. Okay, I mean, I know that's a little bit subjective. Some might have other favorites, but we will say this without any certainty. Critical acclaim, greatest violinist that ever played, and no one's ever played like him since. That's a fact, okay? No one has sat there and said, this guy is better than Heifetz ever was. Never has happened, okay? Yasha Heifetz, by a young English, he was a virtuoso, totally gifted beyond his years. By the time he was very young, he was already surpassing people who had been in the field of training hundreds of years. You know, he was just that once-in-a-lifetime gem in the field. So by a young man, we're talking like early teens, he was already making money, concertizing in all the top places. I mean, the ticket punched. He probably could have cashed out at 20 years old and said, I'm done playing, and he would have been fine. Okay, my point of all that is this. He was trained at a young age to play. He had a natural gift. He was certainly anointed in the sense of God gave him that gift. He used that gift very well. He spent the hours to continue being trained. But even when he was older in his years, while his teacher was still alive, he would still take time to knock on his teacher's door and say, I want to play for you this piece. I want to make sure I'm still playing it right. or I'm doing this right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He was still open to his teacher, even though he was surpassed his teacher in any skill. Mm-hmm. And all the peers that were also taught by the same teacher. He was the greatest. And he's like, I just want to make sure. Am I playing this phrase right? He was willing to be retrained. Because if his teacher said, that's good, but let me give you a different fingering. Try this. You know what he would have done? He would have done it. Mm-hmm. He would have done it. Now, he may have changed it down the road and probably would have. But at that moment, he would have learned, I haven't got it all figured out. And yet I'm on the top of my game. A man trained, a man being retrained, and a man training others. I want to look at a biblical example of this, okay? And I could have used any. There's a ton of great biblical examples of men and women who were trained, retrained, and training others. And here's what I'm going to say. There is always going to be this one-off. And I'm going to use an example, a real-life example. The person, quote-quote, the person who has no training, that supernaturally is called by God, goes out and does signs, wonders, miracles, and they have no education, no skill, no training. That's the one we always like to point to. Oh, I heard a story about this person. I will tell you, if I find one of those, I will point you to 1,000 in Scripture that are just the opposite. And I will tell you that that one who was untrained, we'll say raw material, God got a hold of him too and put him into some kind of training method to make him or her usable for the kingdom. They just didn't stay raw material.
That's right.
Now, I'll give you a real example. Oswald Chambers in his entire life, everyone knows Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest, okay? Oswald Chambers wanted to be an artist. He wanted to be a painter. Wanted to be a painter. And if you ever see some of his art, pretty good raw talent. Wanted to be a painter. And he just kept on trying to do art and everything. Wasn't working. And then God got a hold of him and he started listening. And next thing you know, he's like, I feel the call of God. I feel the burning desire. I want to go be a missionary. I want to go serve. I want to, all that stuff. You know where he went? You know, we don't know this about Oswald Chambers. First thing he did is he went to seminary, which at that time actually was a place where they trained you. He went to missions seminary. He needed to know. And he writes, if you ever read his personal journals, he writes at great length about the teachers who trained him in the knowledge of the scripture. And then when the time was right, Oswald Chambers was like, I need to go out and do something. And he went out and did it with the YMCA, who sent him out to World War I, the deserts of Africa, where he taught to soldiers in World War I. But you see, what didn't happen is, I'm Oswald Chambers painting on this canvas. Oh, I want to go serve the Lord. Pack my bags up. I'm an innocent theologian. I'm going to go to the deserts. I'm going to serve soldiers. Didn't happen that way. But that's how we like to think of it. No. What, God? Oh, you're calling me? Okay, what do I got to do? Go get trained, Oswald. You see, when you read My Utmost for His Highest, if you ever read it, those aren't words that come from an untrained man. Those are words that come from a trained man, trained in the things of the Spirit, trained in the things of the Word, trained by people who lived in the Spirit to the whole of the world. We need to be a trained man. So I'm going to tell you this. You could pick anybody in the Scriptures and you say, oh, I got a better one than you, Pastor Josh. You might have one better. I decided today I want to present Peter to you as a man who was trained, as a man who was willing to be retrained, and a man who went on training others. Now, let me kind of throw some wisdom here. That's Bible truth. Ready? Peter was not. Can you say this? Peter was not. Peter was not. Peter was not. You don't have to repeat now. Peter was not an ignorant, untrained individual like people love to say in the pulpit that the 12 disciples were just ignorant, untrained people. Not true. Peter and his brother Andrew were trained fishermen working either as inheritors of their father's business or working for their father in their business. Tell you how well that business must have been doing. Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are business partners in this fishing business. Mm-hmm. Does that sound like some guy who just took the afternoon off as he was a little wanting to relax and get in his little boat and throw a little rod out there, the little tackle bait? I'm a little bored. Gotta relax. You got a business there with partners. Let me just add a little bit more here. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors just didn't go out and knock on doors saying, hey, I'm here to collect tax. They were certified by the Roman Empire to be acting on behalf of the Roman Empire to be collecting taxes for the empire. You just didn't go get that certification just because you wanted to. You had to be trusted and you had to know what you were doing. That was Matthew. We have reason to believe, if you look in Scripture, when Doubting Thomas was called, that there's a possibility, I'd say a pretty good possibility, that he was in the family of Jairus, not a relative, but working for Jairus, and might have been even a scribe. That's Thomas. Now, we don't know about some of the others, but let's just fill in some of the other blanks that we do know. Okay? We know this. Luke, later on, physician. Apollos, theologian, philosopher, thinker, teacher. Priscilla, Aquila, owners of a tent-making business that was in Rome before they were exiled out into the Greek provinces. Downtown New York, with a tent-making business in the first century, when that's how you made your living, and if you had to go somewhere, you better have a good tent. I think they had probably had a pretty good business. Paul's financial supporter, Lydia, female merchant, first century in Philippi. Trained person. Making a lot of money. A lot of money. That's who Jesus surrounded himself with. Does that sound like some people who were just kind of, you know, out there doing something, not really sure what they want to do with their life? Just kind of hanging out? And how about Jesus for a moment? Think about this one for just a half a second. Ready? We know that Jesus, born of the Father and the Spirit, right? You know that. So when I say this, Jesus' mom and dad, I'm not talking about literal. I'm talking about his, we'll call them least parents on earth, right? They were the ones who were kind of in the watching you mode. Mary and Joseph. We know Jesus had a brother. You know that, right? He had more than one, because we know Jude refers to himself as Jude, the brother of Jesus. So he has a brother, which means Joseph and Mary had other children. That word brother is not just like, this is my brother. It's like, this is my actual, hey, we're in the family. Like, this is tight-knit, okay? Follow me for a second. Jesus, by 30, is going into ministry mode that we know. What was Jesus doing for the first 30 years of his life? Yeah. Who trained him? His father. Now, we know that he says, I don't do anything except the will of my father. So he means spiritually, but he picked that principle up because guess what he did for the first 30 years? What dad said. And when Jesus talks about parables, and this is literal truth here, this is Bible 101 when you do the exegete, when Jesus gives parables about building a house, he's using language that is not like, you know, I need to go to Lowe's and get some wood. He's like, you know, he speaks in language like a general contractor. Which means he wasn't just making chairs and tables. He knew how to literally build a house from the ground up, which I think makes that parable so much more powerful. Because he's like, you want to know how to build a house? I know how to build a house. I know how to put the footings in. I know how much the cement ratio is. I know what kind of stones. I know what kind of mortar. I know what kind of wood. I know what kind of furniture. I know how to build a house. I've probably built houses in the first 30 years of my life. Why? Because that's what my dad did. I mean, Joseph, you know, least dad. That's what he did. Now, here's an interesting thought. Think about this. Jesus has other family. Mary and Joseph had other children. Jesus is the what in the family then? Eldest. Whose responsibility is to take care of his mom? His. So how do you take care of his mom? Joseph is obviously passed by the time Jesus goes into ministry. We don't know what year Joseph in Jesus' life passed. So who financially took care of Mary? Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? Doing miracles and signs and wonders? Not before he was 30. Jesus had a job. And he must have had a pretty good job because Jesus had a family. Not he had a family. He had a family to take care of. Mary doesn't have Joseph. But Mary has children. And they're younger than Jesus. Now think about that. Jesus is not this hippie guru sitting out in Galilee with a bunch of other hippies trying to figure out, well, we're just really bummed out about life in this world, and let's just go do something revolutionary. Let's go follow Jesus. Let's go follow God. No, these were trained men by a trained man who is the Son of God. He was a God-man. But the thought is that I want to put in your mind is God uses trained people. And there's nothing wrong with saying that you want to be trained. Nothing wrong with it. We need to get in our mind this thought of that Jesus is not just some malcontent hanging out underneath a tree on a rock. With a bunch of guys who were malcontents hanging out on a lake by a rock. These were trained men. So imagine when Jesus says, go and follow me, what he was really asking was, leave your training and come and be retrained by me. Well, but Jesus, I'm a good fisherman. Now, real quick, side note. Okay, I'm going to go right back to Peter real quick. I want to hit that. Peter was a very good businessman. You want to know how I know this? I'll show you the scripture references if you'd like them. But here's what you know from scripture. Peter owned a two-story home in the first century AD. That's a guy making some money. He lives in Capernaum, and that's a melting pot of Gentile and Jewish world. We know that because Peter's dialect as a Galilean doesn't sound like the other Hebrews, which gets him in trouble later on in scripture when they say, hey, you sound kind of funny. You're not from us. You're not from downtown Jerusalem. You're not one of our people. And how do you know that? Well, I kind of say my S's a different way, or I say my R's a different way, because I'm from... I'm a Yankee. Yeah, I'm a Yankee. Okay?
Oh, wait, sorry.
Okay, so the reality is, Peter's in a melting pot. How many times, it's more than one handful, how many times do we read about Jesus getting questioned about taxes and money?
Right.
You know, if you're getting asked about questions about money, that means you got money coming in. Someone's bringing money into your ministry or to your group, or someone in your group has money. But people are asking, where's the tax money? Who do I pay tax? Isn't that an odd question to ask Jesus, by the way, if you're a Pharisee? You're a total religious conversation. You're talking about culture and faith and religion, and you go up to Jesus and talk about taxes. It makes sense, though, if you say, that man, that traveling band of ministers and disciples that he has, there's money in that group. They're making money. Well, who are they paying their taxes to? Let's find out what's going on. Is there something funny? Are they ripping off old ladies on the side? No. They're trained men who know how to make money. So guess what? There might be a season where signs and wonders and miracles is a little bit on hold, and it's like, guys, we have to go out and work for a little bit here. Well, I don't know how to work. Oh, no, you do. You're a fisherman. You're a tax collector. You know, you can make a tent. You know how to do it. And guess what? I called trained people, so we all know how to do it really well. Now, I know I'm reading in between verse here, but understand that God called trained men and women to be around him. Mm-hmm. Jesus was trained from the earliest age, and he was trained through ministry. Think about the miracle at Cana, right? Jesus, you know, what, you need to do this for us. It's not time yet. And was that not what Jesus always had to deal with? People saying, that's a carpenter's son. This can't be the Son of God. Why? Because that guy built the subdivision over there in Bethlehem. I know, I'm living in the house he built. He can't now say he's the Son of God doing miracles and turning water into wine. That's crazy. I know him as the guy who is building houses. See, we look at it today in our context saying it was a put-down. It was literally a blind spot in the culture. They knew him as, that's the trained guy who builds homes, who's now saying he's the Son of God, that in your hearing the prophetic word of Isaiah has been fulfilled. Are you, what? Jesus stepped out of house-building mode because it was his father's time. Remember, the miracle at Cana, it was his father's time. It was time to step out of that mode and into kingdom mode. But to do that, he had to get men who were trained, and it was also women, by the way, I'm going to cover that in a second, men who were trained, and he pulled them in, and he retrained them. Peter owned a two-story home in the first century AD. Peter had a family. We read that from Paul's writings in Galatians and in Corinthians. Peter had a family. How do you take care of a family if you have no money coming in? He had money coming in. Peter was a trained man. Peter was a man who had tax obligations. Peter's a man who had to pay the grocery bill. Peter's a man who had to feed his family. Peter's a man who had business partners. Peter's a man who had either inherited his father's business or he was working for his dad. But Peter was a trained fisherman, which is why when Jesus says, Peter, you know how to fish, but now let me train you how to fish men. It's a similar principle, but you do not know the hearts of fishing men, so I have to retrain you in how to get hearts of men. A fish has no heart like that. Has no understanding like that. You know, you throw a net over. Principally, the same thing. You cast out a net, you're reaping a harvest. Spiritually, you cast out the net, you're pulling a harvest. But to get the hearts of men to hear the kingdom heart, I have to train you in that, Peter. Amen. Now, I'll use your training to help you understand it, how it works. But that's what's going on here. So Peter was a man who was trained. So are we in agreement? Jesus was trained, Peter was trained, and those men around Jesus were trained. Also, I think it's important to note this, that this was a really kind of interesting side note that came to me. Peter was trained, Jesus was trained, the others were trained. They understood the principle of being trained by a master. Mm-hmm. Think about that. If you're a fisherman and Rich is a carpenter and Rich says, come and let me train you, I'm going to say, Rich, no offense, but I'm already trained. I know how to do business. And you see my zip code? I know how to do business pretty well. I don't need to be trained by you. I'm an accountant. I'm a physician. I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a scribe. Why should I follow you? Because they had an understanding, not just in the spirit, they had an understanding of a master trainer walks in the room. I need to listen. There's something I learned. That is the Jewish mindset. There's something I can learn from a master trainer. Today, if someone walks in and says, I want to teach you guys something. We're like, nah, I'm not really interested in that. That's a Western mindset. If it's not, doesn't appeal to me, I have nothing to learn from it. Thank you very much. Just go sell that snake oil somewhere else. But the Hebrew mindset was, if a master trainer, whether it be a rabbi or whether it be a craftsman, if a master trainer walks in the room, sit down and listen, you at least will have a story that you can take with you that will teach you something else about the people you'll be dealing with. They understood there was something as Jesus as the master. Luke 5:5 means that Jesus was a master. And that's a very interesting thing when we talk about, as I said last week, about are you a wild ox or are you a trained calf? Mm-hmm. Job 39 talks about the wild ox. The book of Hosea and the prophetic word talks about the benefits of being a trained calf. Mm-hmm. One under a master, one resistant to a master. I think it's interesting when you think about trained men, Genesis 14:14. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, I know this is not Peter, but just follow me. When he learned that Lot had been captured, he took 318 trained men from his own household. How about this one? How about this scripture? The descendants of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were 44,000 plus. They were soldiers ready to go to war. They were skilled fighters who could carry shields, swords, and arrows. You mean the whole tribe? No. Trained fighters in those tribes. 44,000. How about this one? They, along with their relatives, were trained, skilled musicians for the Lord, 288 of them. That's when they were trying to, you know, get the musicians for the tabernacle. And, well, let's get him. He can blow a trumpet, I think. No. Trained musicians for the Lord. Now, I want a willing heart, but willing heart needs to be trained. You get this, right? I love this verse. Solomon. Solomon's building the temple for the Lord, right? He's building the temple. David has gotten the resources together for him to build the temple. 2 Chronicles 2:7, Solomon puts out this decree, King of Israel, send me a man who has the skill to work with gold, silver, bronze, and iron, as well as purple, dark red, violet cloth. He should know how to make engravings with skilled men, whom my father David provided for me in Jerusalem. That's a pretty narrow list, right? I want a guy who can do engravings, gold, silver, cloth. I want purple cloth, not just any cloth. You mean blue? Purple. I want red cloth. I want violet cloth. You're getting that filter real narrow if you start saying, I want this, right? Hey, just give me some dude who can go ahead and hang a piece of garment over the house of the Lord. No. I want a skilled man to work with my skilled men. Now look at the next verse, 2 Chronicles 2:14. Listen to this. And they found for Solomon the son of a woman from the tribe of Dan, whose father was a native of Tyre, Hiram. And they said to Solomon, he knows how to work with gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, wood, purple, violet, dark red cloth, and linen. He knows how to make all kinds of engravings. And he knows how to follow, listen, and he knows how to follow any and all sets of plans that you can give him. And he can work with your skilled workmen and your skilled workmen of your father's house because he is of the highest skill. Amen. Not just some random guy. And I thought this was interesting. He knows how to work with skilled men. He knows how to work with another generation of skilled men. He himself is a skilled man. And if you give him any plans, he knows how to do it. He just didn't. Hiram didn't get there because one day he said, my mom's from the tribe of Dan. My dad's from Tyre. And I just want to do something for God. He was a trained man of the highest order to build the house of God on earth. Wow. Trained. Okay, next point. Be willing to be retrained. Amen. Be willing to be retrained. The reality is, Peter was willing to be retrained. Look in the Gospels. Do your own search if you want. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Okay, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Matthew 10:2, Mark 3:16, Luke 6:14, Acts 1:13 is a list of all the apostles that were under Jesus' training. You know who starts the list every time? Peter. Peter didn't write the book of Matthew, didn't write the book of Mark, didn't write the book of John, didn't write the book of Luke, didn't write the book of Acts. So there's no, I'm putting my name first because I wrote it. Which means the authors of said books, when they put together the list of those who were disciples of Jesus, they started it with Peter. Why Peter? Could it be that Peter was the one that Jesus had earmarked in this window of time? Peter, I'm working with you, and I'm training all these guys, but I'm working with you because I have something I need you to do specifically for the kingdom. Peter is willing to be retrained. Peter is the disciple most mentioned in the Gospels. He, along with James and John, are the ones who are referred to closest to Jesus. Look at Mark 5:37, Mark 9:2, Mark 13:3, Mark 14:33, Luke 22:8. Think on this one. When Paul comes to the council in Jerusalem about the issue of circumcision, who's there? Paul refers to them as the pillars of the church. Who's there? James and Peter. James is saying that Gentiles who are coming into the faith need to be circumcised. Paul is saying Gentiles coming into the faith don't need to be circumcised, circumcision of the heart. We have a one-to-one vote. Who breaks the tie? Peter. Why Peter? Why not just some random guy? Peter. Why Peter? He was trained to be in that spot. Peter was listening to the debate on one side and the other, and he says, I agree with Paul. James then comes up with a compromise. Paul agrees. They have a consensus of what they're going to do with respects of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Peter is a very influential individual. Peter is also the individual that we see in the book of Acts, the one who is praying in the upper room with the other 120. But he is not just praying. Peter's doing business. What's the business? Judas is no longer in the 12. They need to appoint a 12th apostle. Who? Here's what didn't happen. Peter, the governmental order of God is 12. We need to have 12 men. God called 12. We need to have 12 individuals to serve. We're now down to 11. We need to pick some guy. Okay, hang on. Boom. We got 120 in this room. You, come on. Why me? I don't know. You. You got blonde hair. Come with me. No? You read in the book of Acts, Peter selected two specific men. And then they prayed about those two specific men. And then as they prayed about those two specific men were chosen. And then one, Matthias, was chosen to be the 12th. How did they get there? How did they do that? They did that because they were trained in how to make that appointment. How to do what had to be done. Peter is a prominent role. When Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls. Who goes out and preaches the message? Thomas? James, the head of the church in Jerusalem? Who? Peter. Why? Peter knew the message on a different level than the others, though they were all trained at the same time. Peter had a different type of revelation, and we know that because when Jesus asked the question, who do they say I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that. Peter said, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit gave you that understanding. You did not pick it up by anything else. How did Peter get the Holy Spirit's understanding on that? Because when Jesus was around, as a lot of the ancient artists did, Peter was doing this. He had his head right there on Jesus' heart. That's a beautiful depiction when you see the ancient master artists paint Peter and Jesus. It is always Peter right there with Jesus. Now, we get to this interesting point, and let me fill this in here. Ready? Numbers 27:18. The Lord said to Moses, let me tell you how God does this, guys. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man who has the Spirit, and place your hand on him. Make him stand in front of the priest Eleazar and the entire community and give him instruction in their presence. And give him some of your authority for the whole community of Israel to obey him. And Moses placed his hands on Joshua and gave him instruction and then told him what to do by the voice of the Lord. Moses is the chief. I'm passing this on. Take Joshua. Why Joshua? Why Peter? Because he's got the Spirit of the Lord in him. Okay? Come with me, Joshua. Come with me, Peter. Stand right here. Okay, I'm here. Now what do I do? Let me lay hands on you. Let me speak things into your understanding. Let me put you in front of the people so they know you're in charge when I'm not here. And the Lord will now tell you what to do. That's exactly what we see with Joshua, with Moses to Joshua, we see what Jesus is doing with Peter. He is drawing Peter close every bit of the way. Because when Jesus does ascend, Peter is left standing in front of the congregation. Think on this. Judas Iscariot was the 12th. We don't know if he was number 8, 9, 10, but he was in that 12th, right? When Jesus sent out the apostles by two to go do signs, wonders, and miracles, cast out devils in his names, was Judas in that list? He was traveling with some other apostle, going out and saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And someone was healed. In the name of Jesus, raise from the dead. And someone was raised from the dead. Judas was in that list. Judas saw signs, wonders, miracles. He heard the parables. He saw what was going on. He witnessed everything. Ultimately, when it came down and the push comes to shove, Judas bailed. Why did Judas bail out on Jesus? Well, they all bailed out on Jesus, Pastor Joshua. Yes, they did. They all were afraid for their lives. They all ran, Peter included. Peter denied them. But there's a difference in a denial out of fear and a denial out of your heart. They were afraid, the other 11. They scattered. They ran. They hid. But Judas realized after 3.5 years of ministry with Jesus, signs, wonders, and miracles, we're in Jerusalem. This is not going the way I want it to go. All this training, all this stuff to be in Jerusalem, to have him go on a cross, this isn't how I want this to roll out. And he did what a lot of us do in the body of Christ. I put in my time. Now how can I cash out? Judas's cash out was 30 pieces of silver. I did my time with you, Jesus. I did what you said. I followed you. I suffered for you. I sacrificed for you. By the way, we also know from the gospel that Judas was taking money on the sky. He was skimming off the top. He was skimming off the top. So that tells you, as Jesus was trying to train, he wasn't listening. In his heart, he was turning away from God's training. So when the push came to shove, what Judas says is, I'm rejecting the training. I'm turning away from the training. This is what we need to be careful of, people. You have to be careful in the training system of, oh, I'm going to be retrained, that we don't turn away from God. Because it's not working the way we think it needs to be working. Or it's not looking the way it needs to be looking. Now, conversely, let me tell you how we know Peter didn't turn away. Not just because the narrative tells you in the end he didn't turn away, or the other 11. Because we know when Jesus came back, rose again, and is on the shore, and they're on the boat, the other 11 do one of these numbers. And I'm not criticizing them. They see a man on the shore, and they recognize who he was. They didn't say, hey, there's some guy on the shore waving at me. No. They said, that's Jesus. Which tells you in their heart, they hadn't forgotten. They made mistakes. They blew it. They were afraid. But they hadn't forgotten in here. Because when they saw him, they said, I know who that is. At that same moment, as they're saying, isn't that Jesus? Peter stripping down to nothing, jumping off the boat, swimming the whole way, not even waiting for the boat to get in from the shore, from the sea, swimming to get to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In his heart, he hadn't left. He blew it, but he hadn't left. Amen. And that's where Jesus says, Peter, you just got the right kind of stuff. Now I got to get you back into recommissioning mode. You had a mess up, but now I'm going to recommission you. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Do you love me? You know I do. You know I do. And here's what you're going to do, Peter. The next chapter is coming for you. Peter was willing to be retrained, and so weren't the other 11, so weren't the 120 in the upper room, so weren't the 3,000 that fell at Pentecost, so wasn't the entire generation that came out of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Every scripture is inspired by God, Timothy, and is useful for teaching, pointing out errors, correcting people, and training them in the life that has God's approval. Jesus says in Matthew 13:52, every scribe who wants to become a disciple of the kingdom is like a homeowner. There's Jesus again talking about homes. Homeowner who knows how to bring new and old things out of the treasure chest. Every disciple. Last part. Peter was a man who was willing to retrain others. After the ascension of Jesus, it is Peter who's the main figure in Acts 1:13-14. Peter's the one who replaces Judas's position in Acts 1:15-26. When after Pentecost, it is Peter in Acts 2 who is speaking to the 3,000. Peter plays a significant part in all throughout Judea and Palestine, that entire area. We read, listen, Acts 3, he is healing people. Acts 15, casting out demons. Acts 19:32, healing more people. Acts 3:12, preaching to the masses. Acts 4:1-3, jailed for preaching Jesus. Acts 5:19, miraculously released by the prayers of the people. Acts 4:5-12, and 5-27, he is preaching to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. He before Paul is out there bringing the gospel. Now, Paul's message goes wider to the Gentile world. But Peter's the first one knocking on the door after a dream and knocking on Cornelius' door. Why Peter? Why not Thomas? Why not Matthew? They're good disciples. Peter was a man who was trained, and when you read this, Peter was a leader in the early church who was committed to training others. And that's the only way you can explain how the church grew so rapidly. It wasn't because they all moved and got persecuted. It's because what moved was trained people. Trained people are who moved. So, last two verses, and I'm going to wrap this up. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, oh, by the way, Paul, just real quick, you know Paul was the greatest theologian of his age because Paul was taught by the greatest theologian, Gamaliel, of his age. That's a pretty trained individual, just for what it's worth, if we were going to talk about Paul. But Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says this, don't have anything to do with godless myths that are told by old men and old women. Rather, train yourself in a godly life. Training the body will help you a little, but the godly living that helps you in every way is the training that God will give you from his word. Godly living has the promise of life in this age and in the world to come. Work out. Do it. But train yourself in the knowledge of the word. That's what will preserve you in this life and in the age to come. So, here it is, last verse, and we'll wrap this up. Hebrews tells you exactly why we don't like this idea of training. I thought this was interesting. I never read this verse. At least I don't remember reading it. Hebrews 12:11. The author of Hebrews writes, we don't enjoy training or discipline. It always seems to cause more pain than joy. But later on, those who learn from discipline have peace that comes from being trained and doing right by God. Now I get it. Now I get why when someone says, you got to get more training. I don't want to get more training. Why? It hurts. It's painful. It's going to cost me something. I have to spend money. I got to spend time. Yep. But when you go through it, you're going to have the joy of knowing you are now trained. And now that you're trained, you're going to be certified. Now that you're certified, you can go and get retrained and use that in kingdom purposes. And now that you're retrained, you can go and train others. That is the mark of a disciple. That's why when someone says, I'm a disciple, I got saved. No, you're a trainee. Because the mark of a disciple is you go and you disciple others. In what? In how you think? No, in this word. The same word that Jesus told Peter. The same word that Moses told Joshua. The same word. The yesterday, today, and forever. So in the principle of trained, we want to be those who are trained in our ordinary of life. We also want to be trained for kingdom use. Then we want to be retrained. Sometimes in your life, your job situation changes. You've got to figure out how to make a new set of skill sets. Happens. And guess what happens in the kingdom? Sometimes what you were doing for the past 15 years in ministry, you've got to be willing to put that one back through the mill and get retrained. And then you get to this one. Then you got to go out and train others. It's wonderful if you have all the head knowledge and have all the principles and all the theories and all the methods. But then you have to go out and say, let me tell that person. Let me bring this person into teaching them. And then training them. And then teaching them.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.